us every Thursday. We post one of those on Facebook about going a step further. That's exactly what we're going to talk about this week. That was great that you brought that up about how, man, that's like, yeah, what do we do? How do we work through that? So that's excellent. So thank you for bringing that up. Anybody else want to jump in on that? If you've made a promise that you've broken, or maybe you're in the middle of it, and maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know, I'm struggling with something. It's okay if you don't have one. Yes, ma'am.
There's a difference between a commitment and a promise.
Yes. Sure.
You know, instead of I will, which would be considered a commitment.
There you go. Yeah, that's a good point. Differentiating between a promise and a commitment. Right, absolutely. Yeah, that can be two different things, yeah. For sure. Yeah, and the different expectations for both a little bit. Right, yeah, absolutely. Definitely. Yeah, outstanding. Very good. All right. Yeah, so we're going to talk about that. Again, that Going Deeper series is awesome. It's been good to do that. It's just a 3 to 5 minute segment of your life. That's all it takes on a Thursday to check it out. We're going to talk about commitment, promises, breaking, not breaking, a whole bunch of stuff we're going to go over on that. So, but I just want to start piquing your interest. Okay, what's promises? What's that look like? Because we're going to talk a little bit about a big one today. We're going to talk about the God who makes promises and what that has to do with us and the story we're going through. Because that's what we've been doing these past few weeks, is we're breaking down this big picture that the Bible gives us, this big story that it gives us. Because that's what happens. We sometimes read the Bible and say, oh, it's just little stories and we don't know how it fits. So we're piecing it all together these next few weeks. We started 2 weeks ago. We're keeping the ball rolling today. So I said last week, the easiest way to do that is to what? Retell it, right? So we're going to do that. We're going to start by retelling a little bit of the story together, and then we're going to jump into the next phase of the story this morning, okay? So let's retell it together. Just do your best. Shout it out if you're online. Oh, I didn't get the answers online. Were there any good responses online for the promise question? I'm sorry, guys.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Sorry. We'll get to the story in just a sec then. Marin forgot somebody. Okay.
And then Jay Dominique says, I'm sure that I broke some of you growing up. Thanks for forgiving me.
My dad broke some promises, probably, right? Okay.
That's the only
nice. All right. Hey, it's a hard question to share, so I appreciate the response. And I think you're thinking it through. It, even just thinking through it, I think is important to do. So let's jump into retelling the story this morning, as I forgot to go back to that. Thank you, Haley. Let's jump back into the retelling, okay? So day one, week one, we said this. We said, right, in the beginning, who? This is the easy part. God, right? In the beginning, God. This is all Genesis 1 stuff, super simple, but it's good to have a refresher. In the beginning, God, and God did what? He let me make sure I got the right one. What did he do? Created. My God, back over there. He created what? The heavens and the earth. Man, you guys are doing great. Here we go. All right, he fashions this beautiful world, and he places his chief creation, the peak of all and everything that he made, and he puts it in the center. What is that creation? What is the best thing? Us, right? Humanity, right? Man and woman, boom, right there in the middle, right? He puts man and woman there, and they're to co-create, they're to co-rule with God, and God does a pretty important thing there that I think I glazed over last time, was that he blesses them, all right? That's going to be important. Don't forget that. He blesses them. And God saw that it was all, what we say at the very end? Very good. There you go. Not just good. It was really, really good, right? Very good. It was very good. Now, at the top of that garden, there was, on this very high place, we got to think of it kind of like a mountain. At the top of this garden, the high place, there was a tree called the tree of life. Somebody got it. I heard it somewhere. Life, right? Tree of life. On the way up to that tree of life, at the very tippy top of the tree of life, or on the way up to that, there's another tree. You may remember that one. It's a longer name.
Knowledge,
right? Knowledge of good and evil, good and bad, however you want to phrase that, right? It was another tree that promised one thing, and the tree of life promised another, and they had to make a decision, right? So which one of those were they not supposed to eat of? Knowledge, right? He said, eat of every tree, but this one, right? So eat the tree of life all you want, eat all these other trees, but don't eat the tree of knowledge. And when they were in this moment of decision, they were walking through the garden, and Eve walks up to the tree of knowledge. She walks up, and there's a being called the, this is going to be a little trickier, there's a lot of names for this guy. What was the one we used last week? The serpent. That was the actual creature, all right? So what was the other thing behind that? This deceiver, the Satan, right? The adversary, right? And it's not a name, it's just a title. It's just a way to refer to this being, right? All right, so the being called the adversary enters into the garden, deceives Eve into eating of the tree she wasn't supposed to eat of, Adam joins in, and he wasn't supposed to, but he did. And instead of becoming like God, like the adversary had promised, they lose everything, right? They're removed from God. They don't only become like God, they're taken away from God. They were taken away from his life-giving presence and the promise of eternal life. There was a tree at the very top that was his life-giving presence and his power. They said, eat of this. He wanted them to eat of it, and they chose not to. They chose the shortcut, and they get pushed away and sent outside the garden to struggle to grow food and families, and they eventually, as we all do, what? Die, right? They eventually die. Now, they're not totally left without hope, though, are they, right? God promises at the very end, we mentioned the very last line last week, that there will be a what? I know it was the very last thing and just kind of tacked it on the end. Offspring, right? Son, we say, it says he, so we say son, right? There's going to be this person who comes in later who is going to crush the adversary and is going to bring humanity back to God and back to his eternal life, all right? There's the big picture so far. That's the story that the Bible is telling us so far, that God, the main character, is trying to bring humanity back to where they chosen to leave from, right? He's bringing them back into his life. So you guys did awesome, right? That was fantastic. Good job. If you're online, I'm sure you did all the right answers. So you don't even have to tell me. I'm just going to assume you did great. All right? So thank you so much. So here he is, right? The promised son. So when you're reading Genesis 4 through 11, you're looking, right? And even Adam were looking. After the promise is made, they're looking and say, okay, we're going to have kids. That's great. I don't know what a kid is, but we're going to have one, right? And it's going to be awesome, I guess. And so they figure that out, and they have one, and Eve says, oh, man, God has given me a son. Does that one turn out to be the promised one? No. No. And you look for it over and over and over again in all those chapters. I encourage you to read it. We're not going to go through it today. But you encourage to read that, and you look at every generation. And instead of things getting better, they get worse. And what you see is this big downward spiral. They get kicked out of the garden, and it goes and just crashes and burns. And humanity is left, is scattered, is broken, it's a mess. And then we get to chapter 12. And the story zooms in on a conversation between God and another individual that we're going to see right here. All right? So, is this individual the promised one? We're going to find out this morning. So let's look. If you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis 12. If you're online, we're going to give you a link. If you're here, you're going to see it up on the screen. It's going to be easy and convenient for you. And you're going to read along as I'm reading it out loud, and we're going to get into the next part of this story this morning. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says this. Now, the Lord, God, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, whenever you read through the Bible, it pays to watch for key words that get repeated over and over and over again. So if you're reading Genesis 12, right here above me, if you can, you get the benefit of looking. If you're online, check it out. If you're reading through this, what is a word that gets repeated over and over and over and over again?
Blessed.
Whoop, got it. Oh, you did a fantastic job. Blessed, right? Blessed, you see it over and over and over again, all right? Blessing or bless simply means to give good things to put favor upon. So God's telling this guy named Abraham, he changes his name later to Abraham. He tells him, he says, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out favor on you. I'm going to give you something you didn't have before that you couldn't earn on your own. I'm going to give it to you. All right? Now, that should key us into something we just talked about, that in Genesis 1, what did God do to Adam and Eve, to the very first humans? What did he do? He blessed them, right? He said, he blessed them. He said, I bless you. Be fruitful, multiply. I'm going to put my favor on you. It's going to be a great relationship. So here God is repeating that promise. Generations later, after humanity just said, forget you, God. We're going to do our own thing. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And he says, okay, Abram, I'm taking you, and I'm going to bless you. And through you, every family, not just one, not just one nation, all peoples, all tribes, every single individual will be blessed. Meaning to have that favor restored, right? Now, what do we see? Humanity taking wrong choices, following down, 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 down. And here God makes a choice and promises restoration. Man, isn't that how it works? How many times have you made a bad choice where you're like, man, I'm really struggling because I should have done this or should have done that, or I did this or I did that, and I've made some bad decisions, and yet still at some point in your life, maybe you felt that calling back. You're like, man, I think for so long I thought God has rejected me, but I realize now that he has not rejected me, but he has chosen me. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? That's a humbling thought to know that you could fail and fail and fail, and God still says, hey, I am choosing you. This is what we see here in this Abraham story, that God is doing the choosing. He calls and speaks to Abraham to a new place, to a new people, all right? He's going to make this new nation. And although humanity has done nothing but reject and curse God and try to take his place, he responds with grace. What's grace? Getting something you don't deserve, right? That's all grace is. Getting something you don't deserve. By choosing Abraham, he promises to give a gift of blessing to do the restoration, to give them what they've been seeking for in all the wrong ways. It's huge. Now, that plan sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If you're God and thinking, all right, I'm going to choose this one guy. Everybody else has messed up. Generations have failed. Everybody has turned away, and it's just bad, bad, bad. But I'm going to choose this one guy. Now, if I'm choosing somebody who's going to be this agent that's going to make everything great again, right? I'm hopefully going to choose somebody that's really good, right? That's really special, that really has everything together. That's not making all the bad decisions that everybody's made before, but is making good decisions this time, right? That's making decisions in light of God and his good word, right? That's who I'm going to pick. Is that what we get in Abraham? For those of you who know the story, you already know the answer. If you don't, I'll give you the short version. No, right? Abraham is not special. He's none of those things. He's none of those things I just mentioned. God didn't choose him because of that. God chooses Abraham. And in this conversation, when he chooses him, Abraham's only claim to fame is a trophy wife. That's it. That's all Abraham's got going for him. He's got this really beautiful wife who's sitting over here next to him and follows him around wherever he goes, and she's great. But that's the only thing he's known for, is a beautiful woman standing beside him. All right, that's it. He's not special. He's not making great decisions other than the one to marry, you know, Sarah, that turns out to be your name. Other than that decision, he hadn't made a lot of good ones, and he's nothing special here. He's not a very ambitious guy. He's not a noted leader. As a matter of fact, God said, I'm going to give you a nation. At this point, he's old. Older. He's in his 70s at the time he's called here by God. Why? Why would God choose someone like that? All Abraham is good at this point, and he's just decent at it, is listening. Now, that might be pretty good for a guy, right? That might be better than average, but he seems to be just a regular average guy. He makes good decisions and bad decisions. He just happens to listen when God calls him. To his credit, though, not only does he listen at this point, he says, all right, God, you said you're going to give me a nation, you're going to give me this land, you're going to make a new people, you're going to bless. Okay, I guess I'm going to go. So it takes a few years, but he actually goes. He takes his wife, he takes his nephew Lot, he gets some hired help, and he treks through the desert to a place called Canaan. Which is now modern-day Israel, for those of you who are geography buffs, right? All right, this is not a bad start. He's doing what he's supposed to do. But things take a pretty rough turn pretty quick. He gets there, and things are not great. Matter of fact, there's no food, right? And when there's no food in those days, you didn't just go to the next supermarket in the next town over. You had to actually leave. And so he said, man, I can't stay here because we can't grow anything. There's no water. There's no fields. I can't be here. We got to go. So he takes most of his people, and he says, all right, we're going to go to Egypt, which, as you know, has a big giant river, and it's normally well watered and normally has got some crops and some food. And so he goes down there and he says, all right, this is going to be great. We're going to survive down here for a little bit and then go back up. All right, so he goes to Egypt. And when he gets there, he starts to get a little paranoid. Remember, we have this beautiful wife sitting beside him. And you have him, and they're walking into Egypt, this poor, destitute nomad family who's just looking for a little bit of food. And he's starting to think, man, somebody's going to see my wife, and somebody's just going to kill me because I'm a nobody from nowhere, and they're going to take my wife for themselves, all right? Got to remember the culture that we're in. Obviously, this wouldn't happen now, but in the culture that was in back then, yeah, totally would. So they walk into Egypt, and he's thinking, no, this is not good. I don't want to die today. I don't really want to keep living because I got this blessing that's supposed to be coming. And so, all right, Sarah, you tell them you're my sister, and that way they won't kill me. They'll just say, oh, it's just his brother. So we'll take her, and he can tag along, and we can take care of him, but they won't kill him. So he tries to give her away to save his own skin. Now, that doesn't sound like a very good decision maker, does it? No. That doesn't sound like a very special guy, does it? No, it isn't. So they do that. Fortunately, he doesn't die, and somehow they make it out of the whole ordeal better than what they started. Feel free to read that for yourself. They go back to Canaan, and then immediately they get into a fight with the nephew Lot because they're starting to get more and more things, and it's like, man, there's not enough room for us. You got to move over here because we just can't be together anymore. We're going to start getting into big fights, and it's not going to be a bad thing. So he had to move apart. So Lot goes over somewhere else. Abraham moves over somewhere else in the land of Canaan, and they just kind of separate. That sounds okay until Lot gets taken as a prisoner of war by these five local kings. I know this is a lot. I feel free to read through it. So he gets taken as a prisoner of war, and Abraham has to gather men. He jumps in. He rescues Lot, and he brings him back. We say all this to say that Abraham's life was crazy, and it wasn't always the best life. It wasn't always the easiest life, and it wasn't the one that you think that it should be when you're reading God chose this guy, because all we have is a very average Abraham. He makes some good decisions and some bad ones, right? Some good and bad decisions. He's not special, though. He's not important. And yet God chose him. God chose him and promised to bless him and give him a family. Think on that. Now, we catch up with this story on our scripture here in Genesis 15. Because Abraham has fought off these kings. And if you're in a battle those days, it's not like you're going to go back home and it's a safe neighborhood, right? He's got a potential situation where these guys or their friends or relatives are going to come back and try to kill him and his family and do everything they already done to Lot. So he's a little paranoid. Again, he's a little scared, like, man, I don't know. I might die today. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. He's scared. What if they try to track him down, kill him, take his wife? How is God going to provide a family to him? How is he going to live long enough to even get the family? He might not even live that long. Now, if you're in his position, if you're in that moment thinking about, man, I just don't know, would you be pretty confident? You're in your 70s. You might be tracked down by kings. They're going to come and kill you or their friends and family. And all that you've been promised on this one word might be gone forever. Would you be sitting there thinking, oh, man, you got this, God. This is all on you, right? No, I wouldn't. I'd be freaking out. I'd be like, no, I'm totally going to die tomorrow. We got to do something. We got to put up a fort or something. This is not going to work out. This isn't going to work. How is this going to work? So he's thinking all these things as he's going back home, and God sees Abraham's fears and doubts and does what only he can do. He rescues and he reassures. Let's look at Genesis 15, 1 through 6. This is the big last text we're working through. It says, after these things, all the things I just described, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He says, fear not, Abram. What does he say? I am your shield. Your reward will be great, very great, actually. But Abraham said, oh, Lord God, whoa, what will you give me? For I continue childless, right? I don't have a child yet, you've promised. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. This is other guy that I've got some hired help. He's going to get it all when I die because I don't have a kid. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and this guy, this member of my household, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. And he said, look, it was nighttime. He said, look up to heaven. Look up to the stars. Count them if you can. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6 is important. We're going to get to the very end. And he believed, being Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So what's God saying here? Abraham's made bad choices, made bad decisions. In this case, he's reaping the consequences of this war, trying to save Lot in this battle, in the middle of this battle in his life. And he's fought all these things off, and now he's terrified that it's all going to come crashing down. He's never going to get what he's promised. And yet God steps in and says, whoa. Chill out, right? Calm down. Don't worry. I got your back and I got your front, right? I'm your shield. I'll protect you. I'll bless you. I'll give you a child of your very own. Your family will grow so large you can't even count them all. He doubles down on his choice. Abram hasn't made the best decisions. He's not been a good person. Yet God assures him the promise will be kept. Now he could give that assurance, couldn't he? Because who is the promise counting on? Abraham? Mm-mm. God never said, Abraham, I promise you this will come true if you do A, B, and C. No. He gave an unconditional promise, and the only one that is reliant on fulfilling that promise in this arrangement is God. So all Abraham had to do was say, you know what? I don't have to do anything but just trust that you're going to follow through. And I'm scared right now, and I'm terrified that it's all going to come crashing down, and it's all going to fall apart, that I'm not going to get any of these things, and I'm going to die and never be remembered or never have a family to pass anything on to. But you're God. You've got me this far. So I'm going to trust you the rest of the way. The promise is relying on God, not on Abraham. Huge, huge difference. Now, he made some bad decisions. He would make a lot more bad decisions after this conversation. But the only right thing, really right thing he did was trust. He took God at his word. That's it. He didn't earn God's blessing. It was given. All he had to do was trust that God was who he said he was, take him at his word, and know that it was good. Now, that's not a blind hope, is it? That's not saying, well, I think it'll all turn out okay because I just have a good feeling about it. No. That's a grounded faith, knowing that God of the universe, the one that has made all things, has promised you that he's going to follow through on his promise, not because you're good, but because he is, and he is to be trusted. That is so huge. So huge. That's relationship, isn't it? That's not a religion. That's not him saying, do all these things and you'll earn my favor and we'll work together. That's God saying, I'm going to bless you and keep you and bless all families through you. That is a relationship that is incredible. That's relationship, Haley, right? That says, whenever I forget to bring the coffee, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So, Abraham believes God's unbreakable promise. He's the promised one of Genesis 3. And that's a question we need to ask. Is Abraham that promised one of Genesis 3? Is he? Nope. Did he crush the adversary? No, he made some boneheaded decisions. He made just as bad decisions as Eve did standing at the tree and as Adam did joining in. Abraham's not the one that God promised in Genesis 3. But remember the blessing. Link those two together, right? Abraham is blessed. Adam and Eve were blessed. It's got to be linked up somewhere, right? That's where we're going to trace the rest of this story. Where does that blessing go? Who does that blessing lead to? How is God going to not only give Abraham a child, but how is he going to bless the whole world? That's the answer the Bible paints and tells through the whole rest of the story that we're going to get to starting next week. All right, so check it out next week. We'll find out, all right? Now, for seekers this morning, if you're here, thank you for hanging out for week three of the big picture with us. If you're here and you're thinking, man, I need that kind of grace. I need that kind of mercy that says, hey, when I've messed up and I've broken my word, that there's a God who's going to come through on his. That's huge. That's incredible. That is life-changing. If you're here and you're seeking that kind of commitment, that relationship, not just an ability to come into a building and to do a set number of things and then think it's good, but know that a good God loves and cares for you and wants to be in that relationship with you and wants to make promises to you that are unbreakable, today's your day. Today's your day. So if you're here in person or online and you want to make that decision to say, man, I want to follow through and commit to the God who has chosen me, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Because we believe that promised one, as I said last week as a spoiler alert, is the King of all kings, and his name is Jesus. And he came to live and die, live a perfect life, and then die a death on the cross for me and for you, for all of us. There's nothing we can do to earn his love, his sacrifice, his payment for all the mistakes that we have made. Yet he gives it freely. He says, all who believe in me not only will have a fulfilled life now, a life that is full of life and grace and mercy and hope and joy, but will have an eternal life, just like in the very beginning. We'll have an eternal life with me forever. That's the hope and promise, certain grounded faith that we have in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to enter into that relationship with him, all it takes is for you to commit to say, I'm ready to trust this Jesus. So if you're ready to do that, I want to give you a chance to do so in just a minute. If you're still thinking through that, because that's a lot to take in, and you still want to hear some more of the story, check us out next week. Come together. This is more than just hanging out and listening to me talk. Afterwards, I encourage you to hang out and talk to each other. Talk through those promises that we struggle to make and break. Talk through those commitments that are hard for us to keep and not keep. Talk about life, because this is what we do together. Not just talk, but live it together. That's what church is, should be. It's not just about coming together for an hour, but living together all 168 hours in the week. Don't miss that. And don't miss it there online either. I want you to be here and be a part of what we have going on. So make sure you check us out in person as soon as you're able to be a part of our community here at Faith, okay? All right, for believers, here we go. We mention every week that faith is about relationship. I just said it, right? Faith is about a relationship between God and between each other. And in both those relationships, trust is necessary. We talked a little bit about that next week. And trust is normally earned, right? It's not given. Not normally. You have to earn trust, don't you? So I want to challenge you this week. I want you to take stock of your trust in God. Okay? I took a little inventory for myself, and I need to do better. I already worked on it a little ahead of time since I knew this was coming. But I want you to look. What's the trust level in that relationship with you? Are you trusting him to come through on the things that he promised he would? And if you don't know what those promises are, read the Bible or talk to me. Are you trusting that he's going to help and work things out for good for those who know and follow him? Are you? Something you need to talk about. The other thing is, I want you to think about what things in the past has been faithful. Has he been faithful in your life and worked out for your good? That's so helpful. You know, whenever you get in a rough patch in any relationship, whenever you're starting to think through, man, I don't know if this person really loves or cares for me, what's the best thing to do? It's to sit down and talk with them, right? And to say, okay, let's talk through all the things we've been through, all the things I've messed up, all the things you messed up, but in all the things that have been done right. Whenever you're talking about a relationship with God, it's important to go back because it's so easy to forget, isn't it? It's so easy to sit down and say, oh man, I can't believe I'm in bad shape. I can't believe all this stuff is going on. It's horrible. What has God ever done for me? I don't need that anymore. It's just a mess. It's not helping out at all. Instead of taking and looking back and saying, man, look at all the times it could have gone even worse. And yet here I am. And what is that but the grace of God? Take stock in that trust. Look back and say, man, where am I at? What things now are you trusting him to come through on? And what things are you trying to work out on your own? The deeper the trust, the more rewarding the relationship. That's the truth. So take stock of that this week. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray right now. For those of you who are seeking, for those of you who are looking to go into a new relationship.